There we go. All right. Can you hear me now? So we used to have a friend that lived up on Howland Road where I grew up, and he decided to go into acting. He's probably in his 40s now. And at one point, he was in New York City and, you know, trying to get acting jobs and things like that. And he just missed being able to be the guy from Verizon who said, "Can you hear me now?" Missed it. He was like sick that day and he couldn't go to the auditions. So that doesn't have anything to do with anything, but thought I'd share that with you. So every time he sees that, he probably thinks, "Oh, that's all right, well, you know." I think I would. What were you all doing on Thursday? Anybody doing anything special on Thursday?
Went to celebrate my husband's birthday.
Your husband's birthday, wonderful. All right. It was also the Feast of the Ascension. We're celebrating, or we're observing, Ascension Sunday today. And I'm going to talk to you about the Ascension. We're talking about this big fancy word called Ascension, which means Jesus be ascending into heaven. What are the four great feasts of the church? Of the Christian church. There you go. The fourth one is Ascension. The Feast of the Ascension. It is key. It is essential. It is right there, but it comes on a Thursday. That's always the problem with it. So, Thursday of this last week was 40 days after
Easter.
Very good. And 10 days before
Pentecost.
Ah, see, you got it. So math in the kingdom is really not that hard. It's a good thing because I was never good at math. But it makes it difficult for the Feast of the Ascension. And it really bears looking at in some detail because of that reason. And I want to look at it with you today here, okay? It is of equal importance, and I'm going to try and show you how important it is. So in Acts chapter 1, we have a very good account of that, that you read for us today. One of the other troubles with this thing called the Ascension, I would put to you, is that the concept of it poses some questions with our sense of reality. Okay? It's kind of a unique and strange occurrence, certainly. Okay? In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is taken up, right? That's what it says. That's what we saw. Well, where is up? You know? What does that mean? Okay, well, does it imply that heaven, therefore, is up in the sky? Because that's the way he went. So which way did Jesus go? That way. Where did he go when he went up? You know, these are the things that we like to know. And our modern knowledge of Earth and sciences and astronomy and all of these things make us want to understand this in a better way, right? I mean, you know, we know that there's the Earth and there's the solar system and there's the galaxy and there's the universe. Well, did he go up through each of those on his way out? We know that he was hidden by a cloud. Where did he go after that? Is there some door at the end of the universe that goes to heaven? There you go. That's what we want to know. Where is heaven? Okay? The problem is, we don't know these answers. I can't tell you where he went, what happened. It is a part of the mystery of faith. That's the good thing, is that we can say, is that we don't know. We just know he did. Okay? And if you trust the scripture, then you know that that's what's going on. If you want to, turn to Acts chapter 1. I'm going to stay there for a couple of minutes. You know, this is probably the most concise, direct account of the Ascension. And as expected, you know, with so many other things, people have doubted it over the years. You know, well, he didn't really do that. Others have said, well, because very little is spoken of it in the scriptures, then, you know, we are not sure that it's really an account. Maybe they just kind of thought that up because it sounded nice. No, I don't know. But there are some good accounts of this, and it is spoken of. But just to give you an account of how little attention is paid to it, Mark 16:19 says this: "After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God." That's it. That's the only thing it says in the book of Mark. The only one little line that he was taken up into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. Okay, so he didn't go into a lot of embellishment about it. Okay, And then another scripture that you'll remember, and you should know this, Matthew 28 says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Told you about that. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And then what does it say? Nothing. That's the end of the book of Mark. Doesn't say anything about... Matthew's, yeah, that too. It doesn't say anything about the ascension. But you know, we read that passage in Matthew 28, and we think that's when it occurred. Well, it doesn't say that, okay? But Hollywood and popular notion have said that to us over the years. But he doesn't talk about it much, okay? And that's the end of the account of Matthew. In Luke, he says this. He says, when he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And that's what he says in the book of Luke. Okay. Now, this account from the book of Acts picks up right at that place. Who wrote the book of Acts?
Luke.
Right. Some people call it Luke Acts because they're two parts of a whole narrative that Luke wrote down for us. And it ends, or it makes a complete transition right there at the ascension. Okay. Luke ends, Acts begins. And so in that first chapter of Acts, we see an account of the ascension, the thing that he was just talking about in the book of Luke. Okay. So, we can learn things from these very differing accounts about the ascension, because beyond that, there is certainly more in this book about Jesus ascending into heaven. Okay? And I want to read that a little bit with you. Okay? You need to know some of this stuff. Okay? We know by the accounts, by the other accounts, these accounts, the other things, number one, for sure, that he went up into a cloud and was hidden from them, right? We know, number two, that it probably occurred at the Mount of Olives. Okay? And number three, that he sat down at the right hand of God. Those are key things. And that is, of course, the most key thing. And that's why there's not a whole lot about the actual process of it occurring. But the point of it is that he sat down at the right hand of God. Okay? Now, in the Old Testament, it is foretold. There are many places where it is said that will occur. So you recognize this one, Psalm 68. When you ascended on high, you took many captives. You received gifts from people, even from the rebellious, that you, Lord God, might dwell there. Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And we have similar accounts of ascensions occurring. Anybody know of an account of an ascension in the Old Testament? Elijah, right, and possibly Enoch as well. And Jesus foretells the event occurring as well. Okay, John's Gospel, I didn't even tell you about John's Gospel there a moment ago, because it doesn't have an account of an ascension. Okay, but that doesn't take away from the validity of it at all, because Jesus foretells his ascension in John's Gospel 9 times. Throughout that, listen to this, John chapter 7:33. I am with you only for a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. John 20, Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Paul writes about the ascension. He writes about it in Romans, in Ephesians, in Philippians, in Thessalonians, in 1 Timothy. We know all about that, okay? Peter mentions it once in his letters. The author of Hebrews goes through a lot about the ascension and its purpose and its reason, okay? In verse 1:3 of Hebrews, he says, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty, there's that word that you had, Trip, in heaven. And 1:13, to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool? You heard that a minute ago. Hebrews 2:9, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus Christ is described as a great high priest who has passed through the heavens on ascension, okay? As a forerunner who has entered within the veil for us, as a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. All of this in the book of Hebrews, okay? And as such, he abides forever and ever lives to make intercession for us. So within Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New, and a variety of different authors, as if you were worried that we were just concentrating on Paul too much, you know, oh, I think we get too much theology from Paul. Okay, this is it. Okay, we have well-documented witness of Christ's ascension. Okay? And it is those passages in Hebrews that I talked to you about a minute that bring us to the real importance of this event. Okay? First of all, what does the ascension accomplish? Well, he's not here and he's up there. Okay? Simple. He ascended into heaven and was restored to his Father. Think of this, okay? It reunites the Trinity, the indissoluble union that had been traumatically separated at the incarnation. Remember when Jesus came down, became a human being? There was a difficult thing that occurred among the Trinity there. And this is a restoration, so to speak. But that's not a good enough word, actually. Somehow just doesn't say it enough. It's more than that, because now Christ is different. He has lived as in a sinful world. He is a human. And more than that, he descended to hell. He defeated death itself. And he's proven his, listen to this, absolute supremacy above all things, all powers, all principalities, all people, all beliefs, all demons, all devils. One commentator that I read said this. He said, we have to think less of a transition from one locality than of a transition from one condition to another. The real meaning of the ascension is that our Lord withdrew from a world of limitations to that higher existence where God is. Now, in some ways, I agree with this in that the description of the idea of it possibly being more of a transition from one condition into another. Okay, maybe I can get my head around that a little bit. But I disagree with the commentator because he didn't withdraw as if he returned in defeat or something like that. He was retreating or anything like that. He was returning in triumph to his rightful place. It was not a retreat or an admission of defeat. He was coming back as a triumphal entry. This is what the ascension accomplishes. And we have, because of that, because of the Scripture, a little window into a present and future occurrence in heaven. This is found in Revelation chapter 5. If you want to go there, you can. In Revelation chapter 5, I'm going to just paraphrase the first part of it. God holds out a scroll with seven seals. And a mighty angel asked, who's worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth could open it. And John wept. And then in Revelation 5:5, he says, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken it, the four living creatures, 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And if you keep on reading, you'll see that millions and millions of angels join in worship before that Lamb. And every creature on heaven and on earth join in that worship of the Lamb. And then after the account of the seven seals, if you keep going on, there's the opening of the seven seals and the unfolding of the human drama. including the tribulation, and culminating in the New Jerusalem occurs. All because of the ascension. He was the only one found in heaven or earth who could open the scroll, who could break the seals, because he, in his one complete uniqueness of what he did here on earth and returned to heaven, was able to do. No one else was qualified to do this. So you see that he didn't just return to his Father, reuniting him, but thus he came to allow that Holy Spirit to come to us. Yes, that's right. You're going to learn more about that next week. But that he came to a new place of authority and power in heaven. He alone is able to open the scroll. In other words, he alone can bring history to its fulfillment. And I'm not just talking about Christian history, I'm talking about human history for all people. This is the importance of the ascension. Okay? Now, at the beginning of the sermon, I talked about Jesus being taken up. When we ask, where is up? What does that mean? What does it imply to us? Where did he go? What about the galaxy and the universe and having a door in the universe somewhere? You know, you want to know these things because it makes it easier for us to fit it into a compartment, understand it, to get our heads around it, so to speak, and at least say, okay, I understand that. Well, I don't understand it. Okay. And as that song asks, how far is heaven? Lord, can you tell me how far is heaven? See, we want to understand this event. We want to try and comprehend it in some way. Someday, perhaps, we'll venture to the stars and find this door in heaven. What we want to know is, how do we get to heaven? That's what it all comes down to. What is the pathway that you took, Lord, to get there? It's kind of like Paul told the Athenians, I told you about last week. Paul said, though he is really not far from any of us. Heaven isn't found through a door in the universe or some journey into outer space. It's found in a person, Jesus, the one who ascended into heaven in power and glory, the one who holds all things in his hands. Heaven really isn't far from any of us. So those questions about where did Jesus go when he ascended, and did he go up in the sky, or did he transition into some other reality? Well, there's still questions. We don't have the answers. But we do know how to get to heaven. He said, I am the gate for the sheep. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the way to heaven. The ascension is about victory. It's about his victory over all of these things. It's that completion of the great act in human history of God coming to earth to become one of us, of him suffering and dying and defeating death and rising again and then returning in glory and power and victory to his rightful place in heaven. And that's what it accomplishes for us. So, you may not have thought about all this on Thursday. And so that's why we're doing it today. But if any of your friends or your family ask you how to get to heaven, tell them about the door. Tell them about the gate. Tell them about Jesus. Not the one in the universe. Tell them he was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again and ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. And tell them that he did it for them. Amen. Amen.